Father in heaven, what a thrill this service has been. I felt your presence in every phase, even the children's story. We're so thankful that you're so merciful to us in spite of who we are and what we're like. But that spurs us on to want to do better, Lord. And so now I ask you, as I step to your sacred pulpit, open your sacred book, that you would speak through me, Lord. We need to hear and see Jesus, for we want to be ready for what's coming and to be like you instead of like us. So bless now. Pour out your Spirit. Let the peace of heaven rest upon us so that we don't miss a thing. And whatever Satan has planned, Lord, defeat it. And so use me now in spite of me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, you know, our series we've been covering is called Israel Saw and Believed. Really? And it's based on the text found in Exodus, the 14th chapter, verse 32, which Matthew, by the way, today read for us in the scripture reading. Thank you, Matthew. You did a good job. The Israelites saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Right? Okay, 3 days later, part one, bitter waters. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Part two, until there was no bread. Exodus 16:1, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Part 3. Until no water, the Israelites set out, camped at Rephidim. And therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me, and why do you tempt the Lord?" Part 4, until no Moses. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed, the people gathered to Aaron, and they said to him, "Come, make us gods that they shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Part 5, until no McDonald's. Numbers 11:4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Part 6, until the spirit of dissension. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Part 7. Until there were giants. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We saw men of great stature. There we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight." Until part 8, until Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and On took men. They rose up before Moses with 250 leaders of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. "Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of God?" and 2 weeks ago, part 9, until no water again. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die there?" The Israelites saw and believed. Really? 40 years, and all they did was complain. And now they are situated in the wilderness of Zin at the town of Kadesh when there was no water. And so I invite you to take your Bibles, as if you would, as we look at part 10. We're going to look at part 10, but we're going to read Numbers 21, 4 through 9. So turn there with me. Boys and girls, get your Bibles, number 21, 4 through 9. Short story, incredible. This is one of the most incredible passages in all of Scripture. And a story that you're probably familiar with. Okay, do you have it? Numbers 21, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, somebody has it. Children, you got it? All right. Here we go, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against Moses, against God, it says, and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that you take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be with everyone who is bitten. When he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at it, the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, folks, I want to answer 4 questions today. Number 1. How did they get in this situation? The one we just read here. How did they get in that situation? Number 2, what was God's plan? Number 3, what was the effect of their action? And number 4, what do we learn about Jesus because of this experience? So let's get to it. Question number 1, how did they get in this? Take a look at Numbers 20, 1 through 6. Let's do a review of what happened previous to this story. It's found in Numbers 20. You should be in that general area already. Verse number 1, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin. In the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered against Moses and Aaron. The people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought us up this assembly up of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. How did they get in this situation where the fiery serpents entered? I want to remind you that the last one, part 9, we looked at, we discovered they went ballistic again. There was no water. And so they rose up when they were at Kadesh. By the way, Kadesh to this point was just 1 or 2 days' journey from the Promised Land. They were almost there. And I want you to know what happened there was God tested them as He tested their fathers 40 years earlier with the very same test. No water. And instead of going and saying, Moses, let's have a prayer service, we need water. They went to Moses and they ripped him. They went to Moses and they complained. They went to Moses and they argued. And God brought him there to show them that if they would just turn to Him, He would take care of them. And 40 years earlier, their fathers did the same thing when they were on their way to Mount Sinai. In fact, look what it says in Patriarchs and Prophets to help us understand. How did they get in this situation of the fiery serpents? But the Israelites did not act promptly upon God's word. And while they were complaining and murmuring, the golden opportunity passed. What was the golden opportunity? The golden opportunity was when they had no water, had they said, Moses, let's pray. And by the way, when Daniel was going to get his head cut off in Babylon, he went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what did he say to them? Let's pray. And God revealed to him in a dream exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know. And so, when God talks to our hearts, folks, we cannot afford to delay. It's crucial to respond. Because what happens is, the longer we wait, the less the conviction, or the conviction like shrinks, as it were. It gets less and less until all of a sudden we think, well, it wasn't that important anyway. The golden opportunity had passed. Had they done that, they would have gone straight. They would have gone straight into the Promised Land by the King's Highway, through Edom and Moab, and they would have had all the water they wanted and all the food they wanted. How did they get in this situation? They complained. And instead of trusting the Lord, they turned on Him. Question number 2, what was God's plan? I already told you. God's plan was, pray for water, I'll give it to you, and I'll get you on the King's Highway, and you go straight up there, and Moab and Edom will take care of you, because you see, right now, they're afraid of you. But if you delay, they're no longer afraid of you. Do you believe that happened? It did. Patriarchs and Prophets 4:23, ever since they left Egypt, Satan had been steadily at work to throw hindrances and temptations in their way. Does anybody feel like that? That they might not inherit Canaan, to hold the people in darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is over and there's no longer a sacrifice for sin is the object which Satan seeks to accomplish. Great controversy. To hold the people of God in darkness and impenitence. Always stirring the pot. It is important to believe God's word and act upon it. What? What? Come on. Everybody, promptly. While His angels are waiting to work for us. And when God's providence bids His children go forward, when He is ready to do great things for them, Satan tempts them to displease the Lord by hesitation and delay. He seeks to kindle a spirit of strife and to arouse the murmuring and unbelief and thus deprive them of blessings that God desires to bestow. Do you know that's the church? That means that Satan always has somebody or somebodies to stir the pot of the church, to hold it back. And folks, we can't hesitate and delay. We must act promptly. You know, every time we have a baptism, we have a call of sorts. After church, we have a call. Why do we have a call? Because if the Spirit of God is working on somebody's heart and they don't acknowledge it then and there, 1 week later, guess what? It's gone. How did they get in this situation? By continuing to complain and murmur. What was God's plan? He was going to cut right up, take them in there, and make Edom and Moab take care of them, but they refused to go. Instead, they complained. Moses lost his temper. He struck the rock twice. And everybody suffered for it. Now, folks, when I read this, I don't think about you. I think about me. Where am I in this story? Where am I in all 10 stories? You know, the Bible said, don't follow a multitude to sin. Have you ever seen the majority in the right? Question number 3, what was the effect of this action? I hope this impacts you like it did me. What was the effect of their action, of their not promptly answering God? And therefore, they had to go back around Edom into the wilderness that put them in the fiery serpent's way. Because of their grouching and complaining and griping, had they in this manner passed through Eden, in this manner, not having complained, as God had purposed, the passage would have proved a blessing not only to the Israelites, but to the Moabites, Edomites, for it would have given them an opportunity to become acquainted with God's people, His worship, and to witness how the God of Jacob prospered those who loved and feared Him. But all this, the unbelief of Israel had prevented. You know, that's why I praise God for the spirit of prophecy. Why? It gives me insights that I wouldn't have gotten. It's not just about us, folks. it's the impact we have on other people who are watching us. Or, let's translate this, Satan tries to find someone in the church, and I already said this, to stir the pot, so that the weak ones will fall into it with him. And stymie the moving forward. And the people who were to be blessed, if we had moved forward, end up not being blessed. Pretty heavy, huh? And so, number four, my last question. What do we learn about Jesus because of this experience? And believe me, I could have gone straight to this slide and done the whole sermon. This is the most incredible thing. In fact, let me preface this. I'll get moving. I see the love and mercy and graciousness of Jesus more clearly in the Old Testament than reading about his life in the New Testament. That's just me. And when you see what this serpent teaches us about Jesus, you'll catch a glimpse of that. So let's look at those verses again, 8 and 9. That would be Numbers 21. That would be Numbers 21, 8 and 9. And here's what it says. I'll wait a second so you can turn. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he would live. Yes, amen. Isn't that great? Okay, but let's ferret through this. Let me see if this doesn't impact you. Number A. What was killing the people? Well, physically, what was killing the people? The serpent, the snakes. Okay. Number B. What does the serpent represent? Who does the serpent represent in the Bible? Satan. Number C. Who does the bronze snake represent? Oh, you're smart. Okay, how about this one? Who is our Savior? What? Now, folks, I'm confused here. The thing that was killing the people was the serpent. The serpent stands for Satan, and God told Moses to make a bronze one and put it on a pole, and if you look at it, you will live. Does that make sense to you? But you're right, Jesus is our Savior, and the bronze serpent represents Jesus. What do we learn from this? Let's turn first to John 3. Quickly, and we're done. John 3. And I go, Lord, I need you to make this clear and plain, because this is one of the most incredible lessons in all the Bible. Now, you know John 3. Nicodemus came at night to see Jesus. He came at night because he was embarrassed and ashamed, but he came at night. He came anyway because he knew that this man was special. And he wanted to get first-hand experience. And so he came. And by the way, folks, he was ashamed to come during the day for his fellow Pharisees, his fellow Sanhedrin members would ridicule him, but he still came at night. And exactly what did God say to him about that? You know the story? What did he say? Absolutely nothing. I would have said, "Oh, you're coming to me now and asking me that question. How come you're coming at night? Huh? Oh, yeah, you're ashamed of me, huh? Yeah, you're peer pressure." And I read this and I go, Jesus never corrected him. In fact, he opened the plan of salvation to this man, even though he came for the wrong reason, under a wrong set of circumstances. God awards anybody who comes to him. So what does 14 and 15 say? Listen to this. Jesus, get this, please. Jesus is answering the question that Nicodemus asked in verse 9. When we get to verse 9 in this story, Nicodemus is now completely captured. He's worked through all the emotion. He's worked through the his anger for Jesus telling him he must be born again. I want you to get this. And he finally said, "Lord, how are you born again? I suddenly realize I need rebirth." When he came there, he was the proud Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the Supreme Court judges, maybe even the head Supreme Court judge. But by verse 9, he goes, "Master, tell me, how are you born again?" And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus brought Nicodemus's mind back to Numbers 21, 8 and 9. And he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now just stick with me and let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We can stitch all this together. Do you have it? Here's what Paul said. Paul, the preeminent New Testament theologian, wrote 13 books. Now, verse 21, then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be what? To be what? God made Jesus to be sin for us? What was the thing? What was the one thing that Jesus would hate the most? Being identified with Satan's kingdom. Perfect purity had to become sin for us. Therefore, Moses was told to make a serpent of bronze, the very thing that was killing them, so that whoever came and looked at it would live. And suddenly we realize on the cross of Calvary, Jesus became our sin. The one thing that He would not want to do, identified with Satan's kingdom. Did you ever look at 2 Peter 2:24? Let's put these two verses together. 2 Peter 2:24. Does it say 1 Peter? It's 1 Peter? I knew that. Okay. I got to look here. I think... Yeah. I told you it's 1 Peter 2:24. Oh Lord, help me, please, that I can make it as I understand it with my limited vocabulary. Who Himself bore our sins? Where? Where? No, it doesn't say on His body. In His body. Paul said He becomes sin for us, folks. The representation, the serpent who stands for the avowed enemy, the actual opposite of God, Jesus had to become in order for us to have salvation. You know, last week we were all touched by finding out how God gets in the dirt with us. Folks, this means He goes deeper than the dirt. Did you get that? The dirt is not bad compared to becoming the thing Jesus hated the most, sin. Then the question came to my mind, why did Jesus stay on the cross? Why didn't He just go, I've had it with these idiots. I'm going back to my Father where it's peace and bliss. For these people deserve absolutely no consideration whatsoever. Why didn't He do that? Yeah, he didn't do that because Peter Neary would be dead right now. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. And that kept Him on the cross when He thought He would never see the Father again because He became sin for us. And Revelation teaches us the wrath of God is poured out upon sin. I'm fine because I see that you're really thinking. The silence isn't boredom. The silence is your thinking. In the Old Testament, we are told the true cost to Jesus Christ of our salvation. He had to become sin. Look at this. As man's it has to happen one time, right? Can't work right. Can I have the next slide? I guess I can't. As man's substitute and surety, the iniquity of men was laid upon Christ. He was counted as a transgressor that He might redeem them from the curse of the law. The guilt of 1 million people. The guilt of 2 million people. Well, how about a billion? The guilt of every descendant of Adam of every age was pressed upon his heart. The wrath of God and the terrible manifestation of God's displeasure because of iniquity filled the soul of his son with consternation. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme agony pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. Every pang endured by the Son of God upon the cross, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hand, his feet, the convulsions of agony which racked his frame, and the unutterable agony that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face from him, speaks to man, saying, "It is for love of thee that the Son of God consented to have these heinous crimes laid upon him." Story of Redemption 2:25. Friends, what are you struggling with? What am I struggling with? I want to tell you. Jesus didn't hesitate to stay on the cross of Calvary because he loved me. And so he's asked me to give some stuff up that I used to do. And when I used to do that, I used to be slaves to those things. And now I'm free. And I know I'm pleasing God because he paid the ultimate price that human beings cannot fully understand. That means for eternity in heaven, we're going to try to figure out what really happened on the cross of Calvary and never arrive at the complete conclusion. So what are you holding back from God? What are you holding back from the church? God is the church. My friends, pastor, surrender. Don't hesitate. Get on your knees and tell the Lord, even though he knows I'm a mess, fix me. And there's only one way that that's going to happen. And this beautiful story told us to look. And if you do, you'll live. It is well, Ellen White writes in Great Desire of Ages, that we spend a thoughtful hour every day contemplating the life of Christ, particularly the closing scenes. And if we do that, we will be changed from who we are into the likeness of who he is. And so, my friends, I want to remind you that in your bulletin is an insert about the upcoming Bible training for those who want to teach the Bible to other people. And it's called the Ninja Evangelistic Team, Thomas and Stephanie. Folks, I'm telling you, focus on the Bible. Opportunities like this arise. Avail yourself to it. And by the way, for those of you who say, "Oh, I don't know enough about the Bible, I can't do it." Can you go back to my slide, please? Thank you. I want you to know that God will give you a Bible study that you know more than they do. I promise you. And that's why the pastors, the elders, and some of the others will be given those hard knots, okay? But if you want to know your Bible, and if you want to have a closer relationship with Christ, teach someone else. And by the way, we got children that wants to be baptized. Come up and say, "Pastor, I'll do the Bible studies with a child." Start out that way. See how it works. But come and join the ninja evangelistic team. And let's get busy with looking and living every single day. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for how you took a bad situation, fiery serpents, and ended teaching in us one of the deepest concepts of theology that exists in the universe. Help us to ponder these thoughts. Lord, there's only 4, 9, that would be 5 or 6 verses. And everybody would go home and reread it. And then you speak to them the way you speak to me. For Lord, we want to understand more, to praise you better, and to help others to know too. So may decisions be made now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.